the girlfriend doesn't play. I've got stuff. Are you ready? All right. If you have a Bible, open it. If you don't, there's one in the pew. If you have your phone, Google's awesome. There's a million Bible apps. Somehow, somewhere, find John 11. It's in the New Testament. It's in this half of the Bible. It's a really awesome book of the Bible. The Bible is just a bunch of books put together in one binding. So that's why we call it the Book of John, because it's the one thing. Chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews, the religious leaders of the time, were just now seeking to stone you. And you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had actually spoken of his death. But they thought he was taking a rest and sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, so that we might also die with him. Now, when Jesus came to the place of Bethany where the Lazarus was dead. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying to her in private, the teacher is here and calling you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary rose up and got out and went quickly, they followed her, supposing she was going to the grave to mourn and to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you would have been there, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with him also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time he has been dead 4 days, and there will be an odor." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." God, this is your deal, Lord. Not about Becky. It's not about Northway Community Church, Lord. We're here for you. And God, I just pray that you would help us to hear you in that area we need to. Lord, all for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I have always, always loved that story. It's been one of my favorites. And I think one of the reasons is because at one point or another, I can relate to all of the players, so to speak, the people in the account. Lazarus, straight up, needing to be raised from the dead, needing to be unbound, needing to be set free. I've been each of the sisters, needing comfort and care with a broken heart. When my brother was diagnosed with crappy cancer several years ago, some of their questions were super real, and I got to understand their perspective in a different way. The disciples, just being dumb. I mean, they really are. They're precious, but they're dumb. Just following without seeing, without understanding. The Pharisees being angry and shook by some of the things that Jesus did. One of the other reasons I love this account is because it is just so real and true to life. It's messy. It's not simple or squeaky clean. Sometimes in our lives, God seems super duper far away. Almost as like all of what he is, who he is, all of the things of him, or it's like a dream. Or am I the only one just being uber vulnerable? Super. Thanks, guys. That was supposed to make me. If we allow, though, this world can choke out our hope of God. Hurts, cares, fears, and even just the mundane of our days, the normal getting up, going to work, and all of the things, paying the bills, and all of that can suffocate the supernatural with the natural. And when we finally glimpse him again, we say, "If you had been here." I, moment of vulnerability, question God. With why could you let this happen? Don't you see? Don't you know? Where are you? Are you even here? And most times, as the words are coming out of my broken, super wounded heart, they're already being attended, tenderly guided, and I'm being reminded that he does see and he does know. I want to share a Bible secret with you. Promise not to tell? Okay. This, God put in the Bible just for me. in case you were wondering, just for me. I don't remember how I found out about it. I don't remember any of that. But this passage, God helped me to find in a spectacularly difficult season. The kind where you, like, can't see the forest for the trees, you know? Kind where you can't get off the floor because you're crying so much because you just can't. And the whole passage is awesome, but we're going to look at just a couple of verses in Psalm 147. We're going to look at verses 3-5. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. You know, he does heal the brokenhearted and bind up wounds. He really does. Like, how can you heal something if you don't know what it is? Like, think of a doctor. Whether internal injury or external injury, they have to, like, examine you, right? And that's a little up close and personal sometimes. But they have to do it to know what's going on. It's very close. It's very personal. Healing isn't easy at all. It's hard. It's painful. It's itchy. You know, we've got some mosquito bites from last night, and they are itchy, and they're healing, and it's uncomfortable. Looking at the next part, with the healing being personal and close, the next part says he determines the number of stars and gives to all of them their names. God is so much bigger and more than even I could just imagine him to be. Just in my wild imagination, totally more than I could ever conceive of him to be. And he is so much bigger than any little box that I try and fit him in so I can understand him. I'm not God, just heads up on that. Little tidbit there. I don't know God's perspective on things. A lot of times I rail against the things because that's in my nature to want control all the time. And you know what? That's okay that I don't know all the things, because he's the one who can count and number the stars, while all I can do is just gaze at their beauty and be reminded of how big God is. However, it's like kind of ends of the spectrum. You've got that closeness of God with the healing, and then you've got that bigness of God just being God. And that last part, he is great and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. There again is just so much we don't know, right? And we want to know all the things. And the things that are coming, too. We want to know what's around the corner. But we won't know. We can't know. But God knows. God knows. He knows you and understands you better than you ever will. I get an amen for that, because seriously, am I the only one who finds comfort that in my crazy, crazy brain, when half the time I don't understand, God knows. And he's big enough to determine, to name, to number the stars, and yet close enough to mend our brokenness, to heal us. He is close. He's so close. And he knows beyond measure. And when we see God for who God is, as much as we can, there is such comfort and such security that he knows you. He sees you. Your God is small, however, confined by church, whatever church means to you, then that is a truly pitiful God, and you need to know that there's so much more, because that God is just bound by human limitations. My God is wild, and he is fierce. My God is a mystery, which I'm so glad I don't understand him, because he, again, would be super small if I could understand him. My God is overwhelming. My God is inconceivable. He's greater than I can hope and more than I can imagine. That is God. And he knows. He knows you. He knows your hurts, your pain, and your struggle, our doubts and our fears, and even our sin. You know, sin is that creepy, churchy word for the things that we do that don't measure up to God. Because if God is like that, then he has to be different. We're not like that. It's because we sin. We say and think and do things that don't measure up to God. Because he's holy. Yet instead of squashing us, like if I was God, I would do, I'd be like, you suck. You're done. Instead of that, he runs to us. He runs with open arms, knowing who you are, knowing what you've done, and saying, I love you more than you'll ever know. That is God. So when we look, like kind of jumping back here to John, when we look at Jesus and John, it's a super cool reminder that even though he might not always be present, like we would think and hope and expect, like I always wish Jesus could be like literally walking with me and like elbow me, like, Becky, that was so rude or something, you know? Even though he's not present like that, he is more present and knows more than we could ever realize. As we see with Jesus, even though not physically close, he was very aware. He's very understanding. He knew what was ravaging Lazarus' body. He knew when it started. He knew the reaction of everyone who had heard he was ill. He knew when Lazarus drew and expelled his last faint breath. He knew when the first tear fell. He knew the gasp at the realization of those who loved him that he was gone. He knew. And there is such comfort in Jesus knowing and loving us. That we're not forgotten. We're not left alone in our sorrow and our pain, but comforted and surrounded by his love. For his love is greater than we can grasp. His love for you is what propelled him to the cross, to be beaten, to be wounded, to be mocked and abused in the most vile ways, and to then die. Yet death could not hold him. Acts 2:24 says, I forgot what it says, but it's really cool, so I'm going to find it, which is very close to John, if you're wondering. It says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus couldn't stay dead because of who he is. There's another random verse. I'm not going to dig into it too much, but it's so worth touching base on. Isaiah 49. It's kind of in the middle. It's a hodgepodge of things. You could look it up later. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child? You would think, no, right? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Yet even these forget. God speaking, saying, I will not forget. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. He knows. He knows. So there are a lot of people who are super smart in the Bible. I'm not one of them. But we can learn so much from those people. And there's this term that they use called foreshadowing. It's kind of the idea of casting a shadow of a thought, of an idea, before it actually happens. Kind of like a spoiler, before you know it's a spoiler, and then you look back and you go, oh, that's what that meant. Okay. So there's this really cool thing in John. It's an awesome spoiler. At the end of the part that I read, where it says, then Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, such a practical woman, was like, he's going to stink. I kind of get a little passive aggressiveness from her. Like, he's going to stink because you weren't here. That's just me, though. Maybe I'm projecting. So he's going to stink. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Okay, Matthew 28, really cool. So this is after Jesus was beaten and all of those things, and after he died and after he was buried, but it's also after he came back to life. It says, now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, there's a lot of Marys in the Bible, it's a very common name, they went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men, like they passed out. I probably would pass out too. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. This was kind of brought up to me in a book that I was reading a couple months ago, a Max Lucado book. I've been on a Max Lucado kick. This one's called He Still Moves Stones. It's a great book. It was recommended to me by someone from church. And when I was reading that book, it kind of brought up that idea about the stone was moved before the women got there. So, okay, Jesus couldn't be held back by death. Why was the stone moved? Was it so he could get out? If death could hold him, could a stone? I need you to say words just to make sure you're awake. Okay. Some people are still awake. So if it wasn't so he could get out, why would they have the stone moved? I keep hearing whispers. Yeah, so the women could see in. So the glory of God could be seen. In the absence of what we expect, because they expected to find a closed-off tomb with guards in it, but was that what they got? No, it's not what they expected. We can see, again, that he knows. Jesus resurrected what was dead, Lazarus and himself. And he was the only one who could. Because Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He's perfect. He's sinless. Because of that, he's the only one who could take our punishment for our sins. He's not sitting there going, Becky, you suck, you suck, you suck, you suck, you suck. He's going, Becky, you got some issues, honey. I'm the one who can help you. Let me. And he did that by taking my punishment for my sin when he died on that cross. And he did it for you too because he knows. Pop quiz question. What is dead for you? My coffee might be dead here in a second if I'm not careful. What's dead for you? Maybe you feel like your future. No hope. It's dead. Relationship, just plans, goals, dreams, desires, a job, those J-O-B's. Maybe you'd be like me a couple years ago and just say me. I'm just dead. So I have a gray thumb. Jump in the bunny hop a little bit here. I have a gray thumb. It's not quite green, but it's not black anymore. I've gotten so much better. David and I planted some things that need love and attention to grow a week and a half ago or so. One of the things my husband loves is sunflowers, and Gina knows that, and she gave us some love with a sunflower. See, you can show someone love with a simple thing as a plant. So, yeah, I'm getting better. One of the things last year when we did our garden was we had bought a lot of herbs. Because I'm trying to adult well. because I feel like I'm at that age that I'm expected to adult well, and I really don't. So like cooking and keeping things alive. So we planted a lot of herbs last year in the hopes that the cooking thing, you know, flavor and all that. And, well, the herbs didn't quite make it because I'm working on being an adult, and I'm just a little lazy. I never made it to the garden whenever I wanted to cook. I felt like the fact that I was going to cook was victory enough. So this year, I decided I'm going to plant herbs again, but I'm going to plant them in a pot in the house. So I have 4 feet to go from the kitchen to the plant, so I have no excuse. So hopefully my cooking will get better. If you come over to my house, just tell me how wonderful everything tastes. So one of the things with this plant, this is a flat Italian parsley, if you're wondering, courtesy of Lowe's. I don't know, if we were chilling and drinking our coffee together face to face, I'd show you more about this plant. It's a little sad. Nothing against Lowe's, because I ran ahead of the girl who was watering to get the dry plant. I don't want Greg to, like, ban us from... or Gina to knock us out. Nothing against Lowe's. I ran literally ahead of the woman. But this plant needs some love. It's limp, it's flippy. You see some danglies, right? It knows it's supposed to be more. It's confined. It's trying to escape. It's really dry. This is us. I feel like an after-school special right now. This is us, though. Yet, when God takes us from where we're at, what he does is super uncomfortable, right? He has to get us out of where we are. And some things fall off. And some roots break off. What we thought was stable and sure, the direction we were heading, doesn't always happen that way. And what he does is he holds us and he looks at us. I imagine God talking to us, because that's what I did to my herbs at home when I was on the kitchen floor. I was like, you are going to be so happy where I'm going to plant you, and you're going to make my food taste good. Sorry, my mic's going to fall. I'm going to get dirt in my ear. But what God does is he gets something that's bigger than we are. It's bigger than us. A little scary, lots of room to grow. And he has to hold us up a little bit, maybe pick us up off the floor. Have someone to come along and wipe our tears because we can't do it ourselves. And he fills in around us. Not fast, because he doesn't want to hurt us. Remember? He loves us. He's caring. He's attentive. He's kind and he's good and he knows us. He sees us at our worst. He knows what we are. He's not surprised by us. And then he waters us. I have been getting this verse coming up lately. Isaiah, when you go through the fires, you will not be burned. I'll be with you. When you go through the waters, you will not drown, because I will be with you. And, you know, sometimes in life it really feels like we're drowning, doesn't it? Is it always a bad thing? No, it's not. It's scary, though. It's super scary. I may have just drowned that bone. Gray thumb. We're working on it. The process isn't easy, but it's worth it. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. He knows. Because you and I are his precious creation. And he loves you more than you could ever dare to hope, to expect, to imagine. He loves you. And he loves you enough not to let this be your home. We don't stay there. Not easy. But it's worth it. It's so worth it. Kind of debated on sharing, but the last few years have been, I feel like, all of my life has been a struggle. Does anyone ever feel like that? Like, It's a struggle all the time. It's just different struggles. And the last few years have been a very new and unique struggle. And it was really hard. And during the time, I could see the goodness in it. You know what I mean? I wasn't always just sitting there going, ah, this sucks. But most of the time I was. In the times where I wasn't, though, I could see, you know, this could be a good thing because of blah, 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 blah. But it doesn't feel good. Because I was being taken out of my schmutzy place. Oh, yeah, that's dripping. I don't want to remember. It's hard. It's rough. It's uncomfortable, but it's worth it. On this side, not that I'm awesome or perfect or like the best Jesus person, because I am not. And if we talk for more than 5 minutes, I might cuss or I might be rude or I might make you mad. Not being perfect. It's just being who God made you to be and growing the best where you are. Ew. This plant's getting a little unruly. See, it wanted the water. But the best part about this season and the new one I'm going into is I can look back on all of that time where I'm like, whoa, it was terrible. It was a struggle. Like, I should have had struggle tattooed across my forehead, because that's me. When I look back at that, I can totally see how God could use it for others. When we look at John, kind of jumping back to John a little bit. Remember the sisters' names? I'll wait. Yeah, Mary and Martha. Who does he see first? Martha. Who does Martha go to? After she talks to Jesus. Sorry, she saw Jesus, she talked to him. After she talks to Jesus, who does she go to? To her sister Mary. What does she say to him? Or her, rather. What does she say to Martha? Mary. Good gracious. What does Martha say to Mary after she speaks with Jesus? I'm calling for you. He's here, and he's calling for you. One translation says he's calling your name, and he is. He is. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that, because life is hard. Sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus is calling me. And other times, I need to be reminding others, Jesus. This is not a solo show. Life isn't meant to be alone. God created us for a relationship not only with him, thankfully, but also with one another. We need and want community. So guys, knock it off. Get real. Open up. Be vulnerable. Be you. Don't try and be someone that you think you're supposed to be. Be you. Be who God made you to be. Parsley's not trying to be Basil. Parsley's just being Parsley. Don't be afraid. Allow others in. Because no matter what, no matter how people are, because yeah, sometimes people do suck. It's true. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get wounded. People are going to reject us. That's not who we are. We are known and loved by God, and he gives us our value. So it's okay to open up, because no matter what, God is safe, and God knows. Don't be afraid to say to one another, he's calling your name. Because how will they know unless they're told? I was typing that up, and I looked at David, and I said, wait a minute. Isn't that a verse somewhere? He's like, probably. So I had to do a little looking up for things as he's looking at me like, she's so weird when she does this stuff. And it is. It's a verse somewhere. I found it in Romans 10:14. How will they, the people who don't know God, how will they call on him? They haven't even believed in him. They don't even believe he's real. How will they call on him? How will they believe on him who they've never even heard of? And how are they to even hear without someone preaching? I hate that word. I hate the word preaching. So many people, Scott left. If he was here, I'd call him out. So I'm going to do it now because that teaches you to leave church. And says, oh, you're preaching. You're preaching. No. I do not preach. I'm not an old man in a suit banging things. That's my visual of preaching. God's working on me. We're not done yet. But I'm not preaching. To me, this isn't preaching. This is talking. This is sharing. This is communicating. I wish you all had coffee and we could be sitting in a circle doing this, because that would be more my style. I'm not preaching. I'm talking. And I know I've talked to some of you specifically about how God loves you. And that's all you have to do is talk. Share about what God has done in your life. How God has made himself known to you. How he's let you know that he knows. That you know that he knows that they know. That she knows that he knows. Tell them there's hope. There is hope. This isn't it. God loves you. Tell them that he sees them. Tell them that he knows them. That's all you have to do. Because how will they believe if no one's talked to them? Hard times are definitely where we grow. Our roots get to deepen a little bit. Deepen more in God. Than ever. I was talking to, when we sat with Pastor Bryce not too long ago, he's like, tell me things about yourself. And it was super awkward because I hate those kind of questions. And one thing that randomly popped out of my mouth, because, you know, sometimes I have no control over this, is I learn the hard way. And I do. I learn the hard way. It's the hard. It's the struggle. That's where things are real. That's where you have to, like, make the choice of what you're going to believe or not. But when we go through those struggles and the hard things, it helps us to help others through them. If you don't know what I'm talking about today, if you don't know him, if you don't know God, today is the best time. This is a safe place. Just take solace in nobody's thrown anything at me yet this morning, so no one will throw anything at you. But if you want to know him, you want to know him in a deeper way. What does that even look like? What does that sound like? What does that mean? If you want to know more about if he even knows you, we're going to be taking communion in a couple of minutes. And I don't know who's talking about communion, but it's not... If you're a member of the church, it's not if you brushed your teeth this morning and you have no flyaways. It's none of that. Communion here is open. It's between you and God. And you're safe to do it if you want. But during that time, people are going to be coming up to the front and then going down the middle. And I have a couple of people in the back. Myself will be one of them. When I used to go to church when I was younger, they'd be like, come to the front to talk to the people. And I was like, I ain't going to no front of nothing. Nope. So go to the back to talk to the people. If you have questions, if you have doubts, we won't have all the answers. But we're in it together because he knows us. And he is safe and he is trustworthy. God, you crack me up. You really do. Lord, that you would have me do something so much. And we praise you in the most absolutely precious and beautiful name of Jesus.